Hey guys.
Hello.
Thanks for praying for my dad. He had a successful surgery the other day. He has cancer in his gallbladder, and he had that removed. He had a slice. He got a slice all the way from here to here, so he's got a big happy face, you know, on his belly. But anyway, thank you guys for praying. I know some of you guys were praying for me and my father. My first father. I have three of them, so it gets confusing. But hey, I want to read to you guys some things about Song of Solomon. If I can get this thing to work right. Come on. Shake, shake, move, shake. Yeah, there we go. Okay. This is just interesting facts while we have everybody getting ready to get in here. Charles Spurgeon. How many of you guys have ever heard of Charles Haddon Spurgeon? Man, none of you young guys have read Spurgeon at all?
Jeremy.
Charles Spurgeon was a famous English preacher, one of the top preachers ever to live. Absolutely, dude. This guy was one of those guys that when he preached, I'm sure the whole, I mean, people came from all over to hear this dude preach. I mean, that's how insane he was. Have you guys ever heard of Billy Graham?
Yes, I have.
Some of you guys haven't heard of Billy Graham. I'm like, dude, that is crazy. Has anybody heard of Greg Laurie?
Yes.
Man, I'm surprised like that some of you guys haven't heard of these people. Anyway, what do these guys have familiar? They're all preachers, and they all have huge like amounts of people that come to hear them preach. Charles Haddon Spurgeon was one of those guys that would have people from all over come and listen. Even if they didn't even believe in God, they wanted to come and hear Charles Haddon Spurgeon preach. I mean, he was that intense of a preacher. And he had such a direct message. It was that intense. I don't know if you've ever actually wanted to hear someone teach because you just go, man, dude, like when he says stuff, I'm impacted by it in such a major way. And I know a lot of us, we're so stupid nowadays, we don't even know what we're doing. I mean, we're listening to things on Facebook nowadays. Probably that's like our big thing. We're like, yeah, I listen to blah. And it's like, we're just growing dumber, obviously. But that's what I just proved in the first 2 minutes. Thank you. But I had so much hope in this younger generation, too. Okay, Charles Spurgeon actually preached 59 sermons from the book of Song of Solomon, which is pretty cool. Origen, who I don't expect you guys to know Origen, but he was a very important early church teacher. 170 years after the time of the apostles. And he said, the Song of Solomon, I advise and counsel everyone who is not yet rid of vexations of the flesh and blood, as has not ceased to feel the passions of his bodily nature, to refrain from reading the book. So the book we're going through is one of the early church fathers, that's what they call it, Origen, like an early church father. He said, you shouldn't read it if you have any inkling towards lust at all in your heart. Meaning if there's any lust, if you ever lust after someone, or you look at their, and you go, and there's that little bit of craving in you, he says, don't even read the book. Okay. Interesting fact. In 325 after the death of Christ, as the Council of Nicaea, which is a church, the whole church got together for this meeting in Nicaea, a proposal was made to prohibit all clergy from living as married. I want you guys to think about this because maybe it'll help you understand why priests don't get married. Okay, a proposal was made to prohibit all clergy from living as married, but the council did not approve the proposal. In 386, one of the popes commanded that all priests live as celibates, and later this order was extended to include deacons in the church. In this period, many people who were ordained as priests were already married. Leo, Pope Leo, in 440 to 461, out of concern for these wives, did not allow priests to put away their wives, but commanded that priests and their wives live together as brother and sister. And that's what led to priests finally becoming fully celibate. You know, where a priest couldn't have any relations. Isn't that sad, dude? You get married and you're all digging your wife and you're like, she's the best, dude. I love it, dude. Have a great time. Nighttime is the best time. You know what I mean? And you're all stoked. Oh, man, this is so fun. And then all of a sudden, your pope, your main guy comes out and he says, dude, you can't have any intimacy with her, man. She's just your sister. You're just looking at her. You're just like, what? I mean, that'd be weird, huh? At night, you're just sitting there looking at her. I mean, what would you do? Reformation. Amen. I know. Isn't that crazy? Those are just some quick facts about Song of Solomon. So it's interesting how Charles Haddon Spurgeon, you know, preached a ton on it and loved it. And then, you know, the Catholic Church at the very beginning was very much afraid of the book. So it's pretty interesting. Anyway, we still are in chapter 1, so if you guys turn with us, me and Katie, to chapter 1 of Song of Solomon. We're kind of in this section, kind of verse 12 through 17. And we just got done kind of a cool section in verse 8 through 10. It said, this is the Beloved talking. So you guys remember, the Beloved is who? Who's the Beloved? Solomon. It's the dude. That's right. It's the guy. Okay. It's Solomon. Okay. And the guy says, if you do not know, O fairest among women, so it'd be like, you know, I don't want to say me looking at Katie because she's playing the role of kind of the Shulamite, but it would be kind of like me saying, you know, you are so awesome. It's like, and he starts comparing her to things, you know, and that's kind of common in the book. He says, you're like a horse. Now, you guys think of that and you go, that doesn't sound too good, man. You know what I mean? But it says you're like a filly amongst the chariots of Pharaoh. And you got to kind of understand a little background to understand that. You know, first of all, there's a couple ways to look at this. And that is a filly is female. Stallion, you know, it's a good male. You know what I mean? You know, that's cool. You got the audio on. Let's do it. No, I'm just joking. But, you know, so you kind of get the idea that you have this young woman, you know, amongst all these, you know, kind of manly things, you know, and how she stands out, you know. She's so pretty and beautiful and all that. And then he says in verse 10, your cheeks are lovely with ornaments, your neck with chains of gold. So you see how he's talking to her. He's saying, you're just so hot. You're just amazing, you know, and that's, you know, unfortunately, we say the word hot in our society, and it kind of bugs me. I don't know if it bugs anybody here, but it certainly bugs me a little bit. You know, because when you say, like, someone's, what? It's kind of vulgar. It's definitely got a porn feel to it. You know what I mean? The word hot has, like, a porn feel to it. You know what I mean? When you say, like, man, that chick's hot. You know what I mean? It just doesn't sound that beautiful. You know what I mean? You know, and unfortunately, too many guys that I work out with, I mean, I work out around young guys that I work out around, they use that term all the time. The chick's hot, man. She's so hot. Now, everything's hot to them. But maybe it's because they're like a lot of stallions. You know what I mean? They're just like in heat. You know what I mean? And it's like, they're like that dog that you're like at your house. You know what I mean? That after a while, you're just like, dude. Can you get off the pet animal thing? You know, the little doll? You know, I know my dog. I'm just like, you know, what the heck are you doing, dude? It's crazy. Sometimes guys, but when they use the word hot, it feels like that. You know what I mean? That's the sense I get. It's like an animal that's uncontrolled. You know what I mean? It just doesn't, you know, it's like, it just doesn't fit well, you know. But he's definitely trying to say that, man, she's beautiful, and he goes on and talks about these ornaments and how she's covered with gold and how she looks beautiful and things like that. And then we get into verse 12, which is the Shulamite. So I'm going to have Katie read this part.
While the king is at his table, my spikenard sends forth its fragrance. A bundle of myrrh is my beloved to me that lies all night between my breasts. My beloved is to me a cluster of henna blooms in the vineyards of En-Gedi.
That was hardcore, girl.
Okay. Didn't anybody blush a little bit? Are you what?
Yep.
Yeah, well, let's talk about it. Let's talk about a little bit about some stuff. Okay, it says, while the king is at his table. Okay, so the king is at his table, so the king's like in his house, right? Solomon's in there, you know, her the one she loves is away from him, and he's at his home, you know. But it's like she says, my spikenard. Now, spikenard is something that, if you're a biblical scholar, it kind of comes in your brain. There's a famous incident, if you guys turn with me in your Bibles to the book of John. Juan, chapter 12. My best friend when I was a kid, it was Juan. But I thought I was Mexican until I was around 7. And then it hit me that I was a white kid. Because my best friends were Juan, Miggy, and Manuel. And growing up in North Hollywood, you're around brown all the time. So it's like, I thought, and then one day I went, I don't think I'm Mexican. Yeah, totally. Chapter 12 and verse 3. So I decided to marry Mexican myself. I said, if I'm not Mexican, that's okay. I'm going Mexican anyway, dude. I'm going for a Mexican. So I was on a war path to get a little Latina. You know what I mean? She was my ruca. No, I'm just joking. Okay, chapter 12, verse 3 says, then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. So it's a beautiful perfume. Isn't that cool? And it says, but one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, you should play the Darth Vader tune. Exactly. Simon's son, who would betray him, said, why is the fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? So it was worth a lot of money. Spikenard was a very expensive perfume. So she says, while the king is at his table, my perfume, my very expensive fragrance, sends forth its fragrance to him. You know, so it's like, man, he can't forget about me. I mean, you know, that's how attracted she knew he was to her. That even though he sits at his table, you know, he smells me. You know, he thinks of me. You know. Do you guys know what, like, infatuation is? Have you heard that term? How about puppy love? Have you guys heard of puppy love? Like, when you're in elementary school? Like, when I was in elementary school, man, I just love people, man. What? Yeah, yeah. But when you're infatuated, you know, it's kind of like you just long for mm-hmm. someone, huh? And it's just like you can't stop thinking about them, right?
Yeah.
And you're at home, and every song you play, all you do is think about them, you know? And when it's a sad song, you're just all, you know what I mean? And then when it's a happy song, you're like, yeah, they're awesome. And, you know, back in my day, it's like we had what was called phones. And we couldn't just text, thank God, or else I would have messed up many things in life, and I would have said very bad things. But I'm glad we just had phones, but we had to wait for people to call us, you know what I mean? And that was the worst, you know what I mean? Because you have your tunes on, and all you're doing is you're infatuated with them. And you know they like you, you know what I mean? And so you're just waiting for that call. And I don't know if you guys have ever had that kind of excitement in your heart where you're just kind of waiting for someone to give you a call or waiting for someone to text you or those type of things. And so you get the sense that this is what's happening in this relationship, right? She says, my spikenard sends forth its fragrance. A bundle of myrrh is my beloved to me. Myrrh was another scent, another perfume, a very strong one at that. Now, this one's used also in the Bible in different places, but I'm going to take you just to John 19:39, so we stay right in John. Jesus is dead. Just want you to know that in this section. Verse 39, and Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. And they took the body of Jesus and they bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. So myrrh was something that was used. It was sticky and kind of gummy and of a substance. And it was used to actually kind of, like, for the Egyptians, they used it to embalm people. Okay? So it was an embalming scent. Does that make sense? Have you guys ever been to an open casket? Right? It's nice if they do some kind of, like, scent or embalming, right?
Yeah.
I mean, it'd be a bummer, right, if you went up to your grandma, right, at the open casket, and you're like, oh, hey, grandma, and you're like, whoa, bro, shut that bad boy. You know what I mean? You know, it's good that they do that. You know, they put the scents and all that stuff in there to make the body not, which is decaying, not just get all nasty on you, you know. So myrrh is that type of embalming perfume, if you will, that was used by Israel and by Egyptians. And it's interesting, too, when Jesus, just a little side note, when Jesus was born, they actually brought him, the people, the messengers from the wise men from Babylon, you know, what did they bring the baby, the young Jesus? Gold, frankincense, and what? Myrrh. Isn't that interesting? An embalming fluid. An embalming perfume. Isn't that weird? They brought a kid, a little kid. They said, this is your gift. Myrrh. Myrrh meant that you were going to, that's like when you die. So they knew that Jesus was going to what? They knew he was going to, who he was. They knew he was going to pay the price on that cross. Isn't that crazy? And so they gave, as a symbol of that, they gave him myrrh, which was used to cover the rottenness of the dead. Pretty interesting, right? So she says a bundle of myrrh, which is a strong perfume, obviously, to cover dead people's stench, is my beloved to me. Meaning he's that strong, you know, is my beloved to me that lies all night between my breasts. That's kind of interesting. I mean, what do you think of that, Katie?
From my angle?
Yeah, from your angle. I don't want to talk about breasts. You know, I probably shouldn't.
That's creepy.
Yeah. I'm like, you know, let's talk about breasts. Well. Yeah, totally. Yeah.
Okay. So when I look at this, and I think almost all of you have been here, but a couple of you haven't, but Bo's taking the literal angle, so the actual King Solomon and the Shulamite bride, and I'm looking at this between Jesus, the king, and us, the bride, the allegorical angle. So when I look at this, while the king is at his table, my spikenard sends forth its fragrance. It reminded me of Esther, in the book of Esther, if you go to chapter 2 really quick, or you don't have to, that's fine, but...
Nehemiah.
Yeah, I think so.
I take it no one said anything, so you guys don't know, do you? Where does it come after it's all silent?
Somewhere in the Old Testament, yeah. So Esther 2:12. This section, to me, this 12 through 14, is there's sort of a kind of a banner over it that is preparation, the bride preparing herself. We read last week, or on Wednesday in Revelation 19, that the bride will make herself ready. So here the bride is kind of going into, hey, I'm preparing myself for my beloved. So if we see in Esther 2, verse 12, it says, each young woman's turn came to go into King Ahasuerus after she had completed 12 months preparation, according to the regulations for the women. For thus were the days of their preparation apportioned. 6 months with oil of myrrh. Hmm. 6 months. And I think Bo has mentioned this before, but just imagine for a second as a chick in here, 6 months sitting in baths of myrrh. And I don't know if any of you have seen the One Night with the King movie or whatever, but it kind of gives a cool visual of just these baths with flowers in them and chicks hanging out in, you know, in months and months and months of oil and getting that fragrance into your skin. So 6 months of the bath of myrrh, and then 6 months with perfumes and preparations for beautifying women. Mm. So she says, while the king is at his table, and that to me speaks of the sovereignty of the Lord. He's not worried. The other day I was in a frenzy on the inside of me and just freaking out about something, and I don't even remember what now. And he just reminded me that he's not sitting in heaven freaking out about whatever it is that I'm freaking out about. He's sitting at his table. The king is sitting at his table. There's a peace to me in that. King Jesus, he's hanging out. He's eating. Usually when we're eating, we're not crazy. You know, he's there. He's sitting at his table. He's in his realm of authority. She says, while he's at his table, I'm preparing myself. I'm preparing myself for him. She says, my spikenard sends forth its fragrance. And absolutely that she knows she's fragrant to him. She knows she's fragrant to him and that he longs for her. Like Bo even said, between in the literal sense, we see that Jesus longs for her, thinks of her. He thinks of you. He thinks of you. He knows your scent. And then for verse 13, a bundle of myrrh is my beloved to me that lies all night between my breasts. Now, I want to go to Mark 14, which is just the parallel story of what Bo read. And I don't know if it's going to be a big difference, but this one, yeah, I think it's cool. They're both cool. The Bible's cool. So Mark 14, verse 3, says, and being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, which is so cool, side note, Jesus went and hung out in the house of the leper, as he sat at the table, doesn't that sound familiar? As the king sat at the table. As he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head.
That's awesome.
That I like this account of it because to me there's a more of a boldness in her if she's breaking it over his head. And I don't know if you want to talk about why one says foot and one says head, but just real quick to me, We don't know what she was, but she was probably a woman of ill repute. You know, not something folks really enjoyed her presence in this place.
Do you guys
place.
Know what an ill repute woman is? Okay, it's a prostitute.
Good yeah. job.
Okay. I didn't know. Yeah, I just had to stop. Good I don't job. Know if they knew what that was.
We gotta bring down.
Oh. Okay, that's right. Yo. I get you. That's right. Okay.
And so she comes in, first of all, the boldness that she has to come into this place where all these men are hanging out and they're having dinner and they're doing their thing. And she takes this jar, and alabaster is a white stone. So even the beauty of that she takes this pure white, we read in Revelation 19 that the bride is clothed in white linen, right? Which is the righteousness of the saints. So there's so much beauty in it. So she takes this solid, pure, white, gorgeous thing and she breaks it to anoint the Lord's head in oil. Now, if I'm right, that was only something the super dudes of the Levite tribe would do over other Levite priests to get them ready for the temple. So here's this dirty, disgusting woman doing the job that holy God said, you better be of the Levite tribe, anointing another Levite to do this kind of a thing. And she says, this is my king. This is the king. I don't care. I don't care what people are going to think, what I look like. This is King Jesus, and I'm going to pour out my love on him, anointing him. And it's beautiful, and I think it speaks of her understanding, which is what we're going through when we read the bridal side of this, her understanding of his love for her. She was in this intimate place. It's like I was almost, you know, you see it in movies where, you know, you have this, like, laser vision on the person you're looking at and the whole world, you know, kind of dims down. You don't even see the people that are in the room. And she just saw Jesus and she said, that's the one. I need to be with him. I need to pour out my love on him. So
you haven't answered my question.
I know,
about
I'm
the
getting
breast.
There. I'm sorry. You didn't let me talk about 12. So we see a bundle of myrrh is my beloved to me. And so on that part, really quick, by the way, there's myrrh and spikenard oils in Big Church over on that little bookshelf on the side. So side
is that
homework.
I was looking at, for my little bottles of spikenard and.
No, I thought.
Okay. Go on.
So if you want. She bought it, Bo. If you want to go know what those fragrances smell like, go smell them. They're over there. So she says, a bundle of myrrh. Now, if we look at this as that embalming thing, this kind of picture of death or whatever, I see her as saying, look, this love, this pursuit of love himself is worth everything. To me, my beloved is worth dying for. My beloved is like myrrh, a whole bundle of it, just thick. I'm willing to give up my everything for him. He's that important. So that's what Jesus is to us. And that's what he wants to be to us.
That's an important point for them just practically in their life, too, is how many people really look at kind of going into a marriage as willing to literally die to themselves, literally lay down their life. And in a relationship, you have to do that. When you get married, when you get to the place of where you're in a relationship and you truly love someone and you want to be committed to them, you have to be willing to die to everything in your life. Everything. So say you like basketball, die to it. It's done. It's over. It's okay if it's done. I like anime. Done. It's over. I don't need to do it anymore. Not that you won't not have it. In your marriage, you could still have basketball. I could still have ice hockey, all the things that we like, but I have to be willing to die to that. I have to be willing to lay that down. Does that make sense? Man, too many people are in relationships that there's no way they should be in them. There's just no way they're willing to lay down their jobs, their life, their careers for the sake of their beloved. Too many people are very selfish in their relationships. It's all about what they can get. It's not about laying down their life for other people. You know, and if you really want to understand why divorce happens and why so much of it is prevalent, it comes down to what you just spoke of, is people are not willing to just die to themselves. And instead, they argue and they argue and they argue trying to get their way, and it ends up in a divorce. You know, so an important point. If you're not ready to be committed, don't do things that committed people do. Does that make sense? If you're not willing to have babies and be committed and lay down your life for a child, then don't have sex. Wow! What a concept, right? But if you're not willing to lay down your life for that child, and most people are not, right? Most people are not. Because they're just so stinking selfish. All they want is sex. And I don't know, how many women have babies without a guy around in this world? One out of every two? It's probably around there. I bet you 50% of all women of the world have babies alone. And those guys, a lot of those guys say, hey, I love you. You're the best. You know, if a guy ever, girl, says to you, you know, I totally care for you. Why don't we, can't we have sex? You know, because I love you. You need to understand they don't love you. You need to understand that them wanting to have sex with you is a sure sign that they don't love you. They're not willing to lay down their life for you. If they really cared for you, they would lay down their passions, their own selfish passions for your benefit. See, you're the one that's going to have the kid. You're the one that's going to have the abortion. It's your body. You're going to have that. But as a guy, I don't think like that. See, I'm never going to have a child. And I've known since I was a little kid that I couldn't have a baby. And so when I grew up, I knew girls could have kids, But I didn't care about them. I didn't care. I didn't give a rip about any of them that I dated. None of them. Even though I told them I liked them. I liked them. You're great. Beautiful. Blah, 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 blah. Getting in my room. Get you in my bed. Care for you. Great, great. I had no care for what emotionally they were going to go through and the risk that they could get pregnant and carry a baby and go through the psychological trauma of that. And even if God forbid, they had an abortion, the trauma that would happen on that. See, I didn't care because it wasn't me, right? It wasn't my kid. I don't have to carry it. Isn't that sick how guys think? Now, girls think sick too at times, and I don't want to say they don't, but you girls do. But I'm just saying that, you know, yeah, girls, if a guy's not willing to lay down his passion for you, meaning if he's willing to temper, put down his hormones for you, then I'm sorry, but you're blind. He don't like you. He doesn't like you. All you are is a piece of meat. And that's honest Bo talking to you. That's just honest growing up Bo to you. That's all you are. And you're all the same. I hate to tell you that. But to guys like me's eyes, you're all the same. None of you are more prettier than the other. None of you are more ugly than the other. It doesn't matter. To us, it just doesn't matter. You know? So I hope you take that and you go, I don't want that. I want something better, you know. So now get into the breast part.
Okay. we're going to talk about breasts more throughout the book. But this section, she's saying he's worth it all. I'm willing to die. I know he's willing to die for me, which we see. We know that now. And she says, I'm going to hold that truth between my breasts all night. She says, this place, this space, dudes have breasts too. They're just not as big. This space is your heart. It's your heart. It's right there. The other night I was studying this and I was falling asleep meditating to it, and I'm a back sleeper. So I just had my hands right here and I was just thinking, man, that's right on my heart. That's right there. That's, you know, just, or, you know, the image of Snow White or whoever it is that's sleeping in the casket thingy and the prince comes, you know, whatever. Her hands are right here, right? Who is it? Sleeping Beauty. Okay. There's this space that she says, my beloved, Jesus is to me a bundle of myrrh. I'm willing to give everything for him, for his love, the pursuit of that love. And that's going to be right here all night. And she says, all night between my breasts. So, you know, in my world, and I think in Beau's world, the night season can represent the time of trial, temptation, difficulty. So she's saying, even in that time, even when it's tough, during the day, sure, I'm awake, I'm ready to go, I'm ready to love the Lord. But during the night season, when it's tough, he's going to be right there. I'm going to hold him near my heart. That's it. All I want is Jesus.
That's cool. And remember, guys do have breasts, because I was just thinking of two people went up to the temple to pray, right? One a Pharisee, one a tax collector. And it says when the tax collector stood afar off, it said he beat his breast. Remember that? So guys do have breasts, okay? So that's true. We hide things in our heart, too. I'm just saying we're sensitive, you know?
Yeah.
Okay.
We want that. So let me finish up my side then. My beloved is to me a cluster of henna blooms. So maybe you'll go into this, but henna blooms were this huge plant that they would use to make kind of walls, and it would like be they're really thorny, and they would protect their vineyards. The henna blossom was the flower on that, but the henna itself was this like kind of thing that you could make a wall to protect
it's
your
like
vineyards.
Like a hedge.
Hedge, thank
Think
you.
Think of it like a hedge.
With thorns. So the henna bloom, though, and in my study it said that the henna bloom was so fragrant that even when you entered the valley of En Gedi or whatnot, you would just, you know, breathe in, and you would recognize that scent of henna. One time, Ben and I were driving into this desert area, and it had rained, and you could just, I don't even, what, creosote maybe or something? But that desert plant, and we were coming off this hill, and the windows were down, and both of us were just like, did we just drive behind a cologne truck or something? I mean, it was so fragrant. It was beautiful. It was amazing. So that's the picture of the henna bloom is this thing that you enter the land, and you go, oh, Hannah Bloom. And so she's saying, my beloved, my Jesus. Oh, I just...
Let's all do that right now. Let's just take him in. So do you guys smell him? You guys smell Jesus?
And like, that no. He's this, and that she says the henna bloom. She could have, I mean, you know, a rose is really fragrant. There are a bunch of things that are fragrant, but yeah. She uses this picture of the protection, that wall, that hedge, that the protection of the vineyard, which we're going to get into what the vineyard means, you know, or whatnot in this book.
But, whoa! Now we're getting nitty gritty. Now she just threw Both something out that just went. Well, you guys didn't get that though, right? Good. Thank you.
Cat did.
Thank you. I'm going to have to get parents' permission hardcore for the old vineyard talk. But it is protection for the vineyard.
It is beautiful.
It is a protection for the vineyard. That's right. Henna was to protect the vineyard from, like, when wind would blow real hard or, say the wind was blowing and something was going across the landscape. The henna hedge would actually prevent things from getting into the vineyard that weren't supposed to be there. So it was a real protection, you know, mm-hmm. for the vineyards, you know, where obviously the produce was, you know, the good stuff, you know, the yeah, okay. But I'm just, no. Okay, so we went through all that. So then let's get into, I'm not going to talk anymore about the henna blooms in the vineyards. You know, my beloved, my love is a cluster of henna blooms in the vineyards of En-Gedi. There's more I could probably get into, but let's go on. The beloved. Behold, you are fair. My love, behold, you are fair. You have dove's eyes. Okay, so fair, we already talked about what that word means. What does it mean? Beautiful. Beautiful or awesome. You know, so it's not fair as in you look kind of plain. Like, hey, you're kind of plain. Sam, you're plain. You're fair. You know what I mean? It's not like that. It's like Sam, you're fair. Like, man, you are beautiful. You are awesome. You know, it's that kind of thought. Now, it says, like, well, just think, Sam, if someone said this to you, like, Sam, your eyes are like dove's eyes. You'd be like, oh, what would be your question? What does a dove's eye look like? So the answer would be, look at that nice red one. I don't know who those people are per se, but look at that red eye. It's kind of weird looking, huh? You know. So yeah. So how does a dove's eye look?
Colorful.
Yeah, it's really pretty, isn't it? You know what I mean?
I think it is. Like back then, that's all they had to like compare it to. Like now we have stuff that's like man-made.
Yeah.
Like a lot of people think of this and like, what?
Yeah.
You know, but today, like, what do we compare people we love to? Like, you know, when you're in a relationship with someone you really care about, what do we ever think in these kind of terms? You know, because they're kind of cool. You know, when you think of good smelling things, man, it's awesome to think like, man, my the one I love is like this. You know, it's something that smells beautiful. You know, but today, what do we do? What do we compare people that we care about or we are in a relationship with to? Usually we don't. I don't really know if we do. You know, I certainly don't say dove's eye. You know, I certainly don't say, you know, your eyes are like a dove. You know what I mean? That kind of thing. But why do you think it's eyes? You know, why do you think, eyes are kind of cool, though. Have you ever looked, you know, when you look in people's eyes, you got to be kind of what? You know, it's like, what color eyes does Katie have?
You gotta be close.
That's right. You got to get close, man. You know, and there's a lot to be said about, you know, when you look in someone's eyes and you can see them. And you say to someone, man, I love you. And you're looking right like there. That's the cool thing about a wedding, right? Is a wedding is when two people they're coming together. And during the wedding ceremony, you know, they're saying their vows to one another. I vow to love you, to walk in faithfulness to you. And they're looking at each other intently at each other's eyes. You know, and it's just that kind of stare kind of thing. You know, and it's a beautiful thing. You know, something that should be precious. You know, when you get in a real relationship, you want to be able to love the person's smell, eyes, everything about them. Everything is beautiful to you. You know, about them. It's like you don't want to be in a relationship where you're like, kind of like, you know, they smell funky. Or I don't like them. Or, you know what I mean? It's like, man, those eyes just bother me. You know what I mean? That kind of thing. You know? Yeah, you know. So that's what the beloved says. That he just looks at her and he just says, "Man, you're the best." And he keeps reiterating that idea. You're just the best. You're the best. You're the best. And you know what this is? It's a guy being positive with his girl. And that's what I love about it. How many guys are not positive with their girlfriends? Are not encouraging to women in this world? Too many, right? Too many are not positive. Man, you're great. You look wonderful. Man, I care for you. You're the best. What do you want to do? What is to your interest? You know, I don't want to do anything to hurt you. You know, and just lavishing that affirmation. Do you think girls need positive affirmation?
Yes.
Yeah. What?
Not at all.
Not at all. Where most girls don't, right? Most girls just don't get it. I mean, how many girls, let me ask you a really personal question. And this one might hit you a little hard, and I realize that. But I want to ask it because I want to just kind of help you understand how important this is. How many of you girls have not had a father that has given you positive affirmation repeatedly? Meaning, how many of you have not had a father that has come to you and hugged you daily and said, "You are special and you are precious and you are loved and I love you"? Do you think that's common? You think that's common, Ellie? Do you think it's common that fathers do that to their daughters? It's not. It's not at all. If we were to take a poll in the big church of fathers that did that to those women in there, you're going to find a small percentage. And if you go around the world, there's just not many fathers that look at their daughters and go, "Man, you're the best. I love you. I care for you. Come here, give me a hug. Man, do you need anything? Man." And they show them what a guy is supposed to be like. They show them what a godly man is supposed to be like by being a godly man themselves. A lot of times we just don't have that. I, for one, did not see a guy love my mom, right? I didn't see that. I saw a guy who hit my mom. That's what I saw. And so when I grow up, how did I think I was supposed to treat women? Just like junk. It's crazy to think that when I dated Sylvia for 2 years when I dated her, it's crazy to think I never told her I cared for her. Not once. Not once would I tell Sylvia that I liked her. Did you know that? It was always just like, I treated her like dirt. No joke, like dirt. You know, no positiveness at all. It wasn't until I recommitted my life to Christ on the island of Hawaii that when I came back, man, I just positive reinforce. And all the time now, that's all I want to do is positive reinforce the women in my home. You know, so I see that's what this guy's doing, man. He's mm-hmm. reinforcing her.
Yeah, absolutely. And so now, that's so good, Bo. And let's put on our brain now that Jesus would say to you, "Behold." And that, remember, means look intently at, study, gaze upon. Jesus desires to gaze upon art, you know, and say, "Behold, you are fair. My love." And there's an exclamation mark, which I don't know if that's in the Hebrew text, but we can add it, you know, or whatever, and we can understand that. Remember, he boils with passion for us. So there is this, "Behold, you are fair, my love." Jesus speaking this to you. "You are fair, my love. Behold, you are fair." It's like, you're so, like, he's, later we're going to find out how much we ravish him, but he's so into you that he has to say it twice. He has to say, "Behold," twice. Like, no, you didn't hear me. "Behold, let me look at you. Let me gaze at you." Can you imagine?
Are you guys starting to see Jesus in those ways? A little bit like in this relationship type of way? Is anybody starting to start to look at Jesus in more of a relational type of way? Because of this book, where you're starting to see this a little more, where it's not just some religion that you've been brought up in. It's not just some head, like, oh, I just got a lot of information in my brain about Jesus, you know? But you're actually, you associate Jesus with an emotion. Does that make sense? The same, check this out. The same or greater emotion that you would to your boyfriend or girlfriend. Because if it is not, if you don't share the same emotion that you have with Jesus, that you do with a guy or a girl, then you don't know Jesus. You have entered into idolatry. That is considered idolatry. Meaning if I look at Sylvia and the emotions I have towards my wife, toward when she was my girlfriend, if that is greater than my emotional pleasure that I have with God, meaning I don't associate Jesus on that level, then I know God intellectually in my brain, but I don't know Him. And the word know in your Bible, there's a couple ways of know, but the word know means to know, be one, to know. And Jesus wants me to know Him. To be one with Him. Intimate. Does that make sense? Is that a good barometer for you guys? If your emotion, if what's happening in here, if you do not boil up when you think of Christ in your closet, when you're all alone in your room, and you're thinking of Christ, and you don't boil, it doesn't mean you're not saved. But it certainly means that you have something off. Something is off. And there is an idolatry in your life that is preventing you from seeing Christ as this all-encompassing, beautiful person that is to move you. The Creator is to move you, man. I mean, think about that. How can Sylvia, a little girl, move me and not have the Creator of the world move your heart, dude? That's crazy. And that's why it's idolatry. So if that's okay, if that's where you're at today and you're in this room and that's where you're at, where you go, Bo, that's right, my emotions with Christ are less than my emotions with my boyfriend, girlfriend, my earthly relationships, then my suggestion is you go home and you get on your knees. You get on your knees and you ask God to speak to your heart, to love upon you like you've never been loved upon in your life, and that you start dedicating your life to Christ daily through hitting your knees, getting in the Word, and you start asking God that you would see Him as all precious. Because I tell you this right now, I guarantee you work on your earthly relationships. Right? Boyfriend, girlfriend, you guys all work on those. You guys all call, you all talk, you blah, 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 blah. You hit your knees every day and bow to the gods of boyfriend, girlfriend. Right? You work on it all the time. Right? And yet God says, yo, man, I'm right here. I'm so much better, man. I'm so much more pleasurable. Why don't you bow to me? Why don't you submit to me? Why are you willing to submit your life to Christ? And see Him as that person who's calling you, beckoning you to Himself, man.
Yeah.
Come to me, man. So, those are some important lessons, man. I hope you guys grab some of this stuff.
And, you know, we know in Hosea that it says that He allures us. He speaks kindly to us. So, love Himself is beckoning you into the most incredible relationship you'll ever know. It's not like you're going, yeah, but this dude holds my hand, or this Xbox fills that spot, you know, or whatever. And Jesus, I haven't really felt that from you, you know. He will. He is faithful. His name is faithful and true. So, absolutely. He says, behold, you are fair, my love. You are fair. And then He says, you have dove's eyes. And the way I'm looking at that is a dove actually has no peripheral vision whatsoever. They can only see what's right in front of them, which I thought was really interesting. So, Jesus is saying, bride, you have dove's eyes. You only see me. which if Katie is considering her faith, I have horrible peripheral vision. You know what I mean? Like in the sense that I see peripherally all the time. But I can come to Jesus and I can hear what he says over me versus what I say over me. And he says, you have dove's eyes. It's you and me. This is all you see. What I see of you is that you only see me. Isn't that beautiful hope? You know, that he doesn't look at us and say, I know that you're looking over there right now. You know, he says, I'm ravished by you. Just come up on the mountain alone. Nobody else. Remember last week, nobody else. Just you and me.
You know how you can tell? You know, it's another good barometer for you guys, or another good measuring stick to see whether you guys are closing in on Christ in this way. Is in your relationships, hate to break you off.
You're so cute.
I know.
You're excited.
But in your relationships, friends and everything like that, is if you just say to your if it's a boyfriend or the girlfriend, or you say to a friend, and you say, you know what, let's just stop for if you sense that you aren't emotionally with Christ as you are emotionally invested in these other relationships, you tell that person, and this will be the greatest measuring stick to whether you really want Christ or not. But if you just say to that person, you know what, let's take a break. For me, I did that with Sylvia.
Did that to Espy.
I said, let's take a break. Because our emotions are so strong with each other. We are so into each other that I don't think I can hear Christ too well. My emotions with Christ are seeming to diminish as we grow closer. And I don't want that to happen. I want me and Christ to be passionate towards one another. So what you should say today is just, hey, you know what? Let's take 2 weeks off. You don't call me. I don't call you. Let's seek the Lord. And you'll find out if your partner really loves you. You'll find out really soon. Because if they go, no, let's not do that, that's lame. Why would it be lame to seek the Lord? Do you see the quandary? Why would it be lame to seek the Lord? If one of you says, oh, no, that's not a good idea. It's not a good idea to seek the Lord? Of course it's a good idea to seek the Lord. If someone says, I need 6 months off from this relationship to seek the Lord, my answer is okay. Because if you seek Jesus, that's what you need. But if you need me, see, because I'm everything, I want to be your God, girl. I want to be your God, boy. Then you'll need each other. But that again is called what in the Bible? Idolatry. So you can be boyfriend and girlfriend, but guess what? You're really what? Worshipping an idol. How do you know you're not? Go seek the Lord. And if both of you guys go, you know what? In your friendships, you both go, yeah, right on. Let's go seek the Lord. 2 weeks, man, let's go do it. A month, let's go do it. Let's go seek the Lord, man. Let's hit our knees every night. Let's just pray separate. And you both are joyfully stoked about it. Then you guys are on the right track. But if you're bummed about it, and you're just like, this sucks. Why do I have to do it? Whoa, dude. Then you certainly are bound, you know. And that's just a way that you know you're in bondage, you know. So you guys got a lot to think about. So hopefully you guys don't talk to each other now. No, I'm just joking.
If I may.
Yeah. Right.
And I thought to myself, you know what? If I'm trusting in the Lord and I told her my emotions are getting too crazy and all I want to do is talk to you and be around you and that's it, you know, I know we can't get married right now, but if I'm going to seek the Lord, I'm going to do that to where I'm going to show you that I love the God that we serve, the God of the universe, and I'm going to show you that I'm going to be the man that you're going to need in the future. Mm. And and they did all the time. But I knew for sure that if I'm seeking God and that girl's for me, God is going to definitely shelter her and her mind and work in her to where she can be the one that's going to be for me only.
Yeah, and now you're trusting God.
That's how I trusted the Lord.
Yeah.
That's how we did it.
That's it. But that's trusting the Lord.
But it was hard.
Yeah.
Super hard.
Yeah. Well, it's going to be difficult, but I mean, don't we all want to walk by faith? Mm-hmm. And don't we really want to trust God? I mean, in our life? And these are the reasons. Anyway, let me end.
Can we finish 16?
Yeah, finish it.
Just
finish.
Go. Do it. Okay.
Go.
Behold, you are handsome, my beloved, she says. And so look at this. Jesus, it starts, I really believe that if you guys want to grow in this love of the Lord, it's going to start with receiving that he has spoken over you. You're my dove. Okay, so you got it. You got to realize, remember how she started with, the king has brought me into the chamber. So we got to start with that place and saying, yes, Lord, I will receive your love and what you say over me. And then the natural outpouring next is her freaking out back. You are handsome. You are pleasant. So, you know, if you're like, man, I want to love you more, Jesus. I want to speak to you more like this. I want to da-da-da-da. Then just spend some time meditating on what he said over you. And
you can keep
going. Oh, I can keep going? Okay.
Yeah.
And so she says, behold, you are handsome, my beloved. Yes, pleasant. You know, again, we've talked about this. Jesus is pleasant. He's enjoyable. He's delightful. And she says, also, our bed is green. The beams of our houses are cedar, and our rafters are of fir, which Bo went over 1 Kings a while ago. And it talks about all the dimensions of the temple and how, and it talks about cedars of, you know, beams and rafters and all that stuff, which I think is really neat. You know, the Lord right here is writing in this idea that, man, and we talked about too, I've gone to prepare a place for you. And the place that is for you and I is gorgeous beyond your imagination. You know, and she's saying, that's where we dwell. That's where I am with you, is this beautiful place that's green and fruitful and fervent and wonderful. And then she says, from this place of the Lord saying over her, you have dove's eyes. I just want to gaze at you. You're beautiful, my love. And she says, you are handsome, and this place is wonderful. And then she says, I am unique, and I am beautiful. She says, I am a rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. I am the one he loves. I am the one he calls beautiful. If you're anything like me, you have really crappy self-esteem issues sometimes as a chick. Maybe dudes do too. I think you do. And so if we want to just go, man, I need to buckle down, or I need to say, I am beautiful 50 times every morning or something, that's not going to cut it. But what's going to cut it is knowing that Jesus says, you are beautiful. You are fair. And just letting that soak into your soul and then going, man, he says, I am beautiful. I am fair. I have dove's eyes for him. I am the rose of Sharon. I am the lily of the valley.
And nothing's wrong with getting out a sheet of paper, writing this stuff down, putting it up on your wall.
Mm-hmm.
So when you get up and you look in your walls at your room, you see these things. See it from Jesus' perspective. Jesus says, man, that he loves you. He sees your eyes in these ways. He sees the fragrance of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Write these things so it affirms you.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and it starts getting you guys to think of Jesus in a much more intimate way. You know, because God is not worshipped where he's not treasured and enjoyed. And you got to understand that. He is not worshipped where you don't treasure him. You know, does that make sense? He's just not worshipped. You can't worship God and not treasure him at the same time. That is wrong. And God is not stupid. God doesn't go, oh, you sang songs to me? Great. Or, oh, that's great, you're at church, right on. You know, it's good. That's not how God says it. Do you love me, man? Do you love me? Do you care for me? Just like Sylvia, right? Just like me and Sylvia. I mean, it would suck. It would suck so bad, you know? If Sylvia's like, I want a relationship with you, Bo, and I'm just like, oh, I'm like, well, I'm in the house. And she's like, well, no, let's talk. And you're like, well, you know I love you still. I wore the ring that you gave me. She goes, no, but let's go out. Let's spend time together. And I was like, well, I'm with you all the time. We live in the same house. You know what I mean? And that's how our relationships with God are. It's like God says, hey, come on, let's talk. And you're like, well, you know, I kind of was in your house today. Come on, let's go out, man. Let's spend time, me and you, together. Seek me, man. Seek me, just you and me. Well, no, I kind of, can't I bring my friends? You know, to the party too? You know, that kind of sadness. Yeah. Man, I hope we as a group grow in love with Christ. You know, man, I don't want this group to be no youth group, just religious deal. I mean, we can go to any church and do that, dude. We can go to any church in Tucson and be a part of any youth ministry and you'll get religion. Religion, religion. Just be a part, hold your hands up in the air, blah, rave them like they just don't care. You know, all the heebie-jeebies, blah, 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 blah. But we don't know Christ. You know what I mean? We don't know Christ intimately. He has entered into a marriage with you. If you have given your life to Christ, you are in covenant with Jesus. He has become one with you intimately through the work of His Holy Spirit. And He is in you. And He knows you. And He desires for you to now get to know Him. You know. So let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your wonderful word, and we thank You, Jesus, so much for Your wonderful blood that was shed on the cross for our sins, Lord, that You have made the way that we could have this wonderful intimacy with You, the Father. And we thank You so much, Jesus, for the promise of Your Holy Spirit that is in us, intimately in us, Lord, through this wonderful faith that You've given us to have in You. And You've opened up our eyes. And Father, I pray for everybody in this room, Lord, help us to walk in a beautiful intimacy with You, that, Lord, there is no emotional joy that is above You. There is no pleasure in any relationship that we have that is above You, Lord. May we say along with the psalmist, Lord, whom have we in heaven but You? And on the earth there is nothing we desire besides You, Lord. That's where we want our hearts to be, that there's nothing we desire on the earth other than knowing You in that intimate, beautiful way that can give us peace in our life and give us confidence in our life and all the things we need so we don't have to fall into idolatry, Lord. Help us, Lord, to use these things in practical ways that we've talked about. Help us to remember this. Help us not to be afraid to say to the people we care about, hey, let's take a break and let's seek the Lord. Help us to have that kind of faith in You, Lord, as Art talked about, to trust in You. In seeking Your face, Lord. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Good stuff. Hey, we're going to be in chapter 2.